recording our messages on the worship of the church of the Lord. I've really enjoyed the reading and studying of this particular passage. I've not preached this like this before, but the more I study it, the more it involves a lot of different things for the church to know. And this particular passage, I could preach it several different ways, but this morning I feel led to preach it in the way that Paul was relating it to the churches about salvation. He was preaching to multiple nations who he knew that he was convicted to preach this particular message. Did I say it lasted about 10 minutes? Something like that? Probably not. But I called it Peter's 10-minute message. But it got the word across, didn't it? And 3,000 people were saved. What a powerful message that had to be. And the hearts were just right. The message fell on good soil. The seed is the word of God. And it fell on good soil and it began to grow. And people opened up their hearts and they got right with God and were baptized. Because in verse 38, Jesus said, repent, all of you, repent in the name of the Lord and be baptized. So, and many of them were added to the church just that day because of the moving of the Holy Spirit. So that's what I want to look at this morning, because we all, the most important decision that you can make as an individual is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You'll make a lot of decisions in your life, but none more important than accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and being baptized, because if you don't get that right in your life, then you have no hope after this world. And our hope in this world in which we live is Jesus Christ. And we need him with us each day, helping us make decisions and helping us to keep our minds clear and understanding what his will and purpose is for each one of us. So if you'll follow along with me, beginning with verse 37, this is called the ingathering crowd, and that's what they were doing. They were ingathering and getting ready to hear what Peter had to say. Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pierced, or in the KJV says pricked, to the heart, and said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter cleared his throat, straightened up, and he said, okay, this is what you must do. Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. You hear that? You read that? That he will call to himself. You see, the Holy Spirit does the calling, and then we must answer. Verse 40. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. What do you think? Or how would you define a great church? Would you define this as a great church? the day of Pentecost, as I was thinking and praying over this and meditating on it, I think a church, a great church, is a church that is serious, serious about Christ and His command to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Because if you go back to chapter 1, verse 8, you know, the Lord said, you know, you go to Jerusalem and you stay, and when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you will be my what? Witnesses. So he said, you're going to be a great church, because Peter, the one that's preaching this message, God told him, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So no church is truly great if they are not fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, let's look at the dynamics of a great church and what that is. We can look all the way from verse 41 through 47, and the dynamics of a great church is a converted membership. That means saved membership. And the Lord did it. He did it. When you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and where Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church, and a lot of talking was going on, and who was the greatest, and who was doing this, Paul said, let me clarify some things. You know, I planted. Apollos is coming behind me, and he's watering the soil, the converts, and so forth. And then he said, God gives the increase. And that's what makes a great church. So, the lost are welcome, invited, even honored here at Versailles Baptist Church, because we want to honor and do what the Great Commission has called us to do. To be instructed is their greatest need. How to be born again, how to know Jesus Christ is not only your Savior, but also your Lord. He can be your Savior, but He might not be your Lord. That means you might not completely be sold out to Him, surrendered to Him, allowing the Holy Spirit, as here that's demonstrated, to live through your life and making those decisions in your life apart from sin and living a Christian life. And that's what makes a great church. That makes a great evangelistic church, a church that reaches out beyond the four walls in which we worship, and we go out into the community. And that is what they was doing. They was meeting daily. They was taking bread. They was fellowshipping. They was listening to the apostles' doctrine, their teaching, and they was soaking it in. They were being saturated. And it was making a difference in their lives. It wasn't just something passive, but they was taking it in and living that life. It's not, okay, I'm out of church now, I'm on my job, I'm out here, so now I do what I want to do. It's not like that. If it is, you need to examine what's right here. If Christ is really here in your heart, and if you're dealing, you're struggling with a lot of those kinks that we heard, you know, Pastor Mitchell talk about last week, then your water is not flowing through your life. As Psalms 23 said, you know, that your cup overflows. Sometimes you get a kink or something in your life that hinders or stops that. And why itself, you know, he just explained that he had a kink in one of his hoses, right? Arteries, your veins. You know, if you got a blockage there, something there stops that, it shuts you down. So you got to go in and you got to fix it. And see, that's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. He wants to fix those things in our lives where that it is disabling us to be able to rely upon the Holy Spirit to direct and live out the life He has called us to live. We don't want to be those passive or Christians that, you know, make believe or, you know, one day a week Christian. We need to be a 24/7 Christian. If God has planted His indwelling Holy Spirit in your life, then that's the way we need to live it out fully in order to prove. The Bible says that we need to prove ourselves that we are rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. And if we're not doing that, something is wrong with our spiritual life in Christ. So let's examine two major perspectives. It's God's part and man's part, and it's divine side of God and the human side. And I want to examine both of these this morning, and that's why we want to look at kind of do an exegesis on Peter's sermon here. And this is what he was saying. If you break it down and what Peter is saying, he was saying God's part is salvation in verse 37. That's going back, looking at verse 37 again, it says, and when they heard this, so when you hear something, sometimes it gets our attention, doesn't it? And sometimes it doesn't. It's just, we just pass it off. But at least 3,000, if not more, it got their attention. Because it says, and when they heard this, they were pierced in their heart. That meant it stopped them dead in their tracks. And they paid attention, not only with their eyes, but with their ears, the ears to their heart. Because what Peter was speaking was the absolute truth about what they had done to Jesus Christ. He said, you nailed him on the cross because of your sin. And every one of us is sinners, aren't we? Saved by grace. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And see, in order to have the indwelling Christ in our hearts enables us to live each day in the fullness. It gives us the joy. It gives us the happiness. And it makes us forget about all of the circumstances or the things that clutter or cloud our mind that we want to complain or gripe about this life. And I'm telling you, you're not going to be happy in this life without Jesus Christ. So if you're complaining and bickering all the time and saying, you know, this life is terrible, that it will be until you settle it with Jesus right here in your heart. Because that's what brings you joy. And that's what brings the peace that passes all understanding in our lives. I hadn't heard one amen this morning, so it must not be you must be okay, right? Are we all okay this morning? We're not, are we? I mean, we put on a good front sometimes, don't we? But we've got to be honest with the Lord, but we've got to be honest with ourselves, first of all, to be honest with Him. And you see, we can't fool the Lord. We can't hide anything from Him because He knows everything about us. And He's wanting to give us the fullness of life and the abundance of life and the joy that comes with all of that. But we got to know inside that we have peace with God. So if we do not have peace with God, then there's something that we haven't given up to God. We're still holding on to it. We're holding on to it. Holding on too tight to the fact that we'll never be settled in our heart and mind that we really, truly have a personal relationship with Him, because everything else is clouding it out. And that's why so many times that Jesus told the disciples, O ye of little faith. He didn't say you don't have any faith. He said you're weak. You need to work on that. You need to build it up. You need to trust in me more. There is so much in this morning that I want to share with you that should prick our hearts or pierce our hearts. See, we should earnestly pray for genuine conviction. Genuine conviction. That's what we need to pray for. You know, I cannot sell someone on salvation. I cannot sell someone on salvation. I can talk to them till I'm blue in the face. I can't sell it on salvation. You cannot talk to someone into being saved or accepting Jesus. It has to be done by the Holy Spirit. And there's a three-part process here. First is, the Holy Spirit calls the sinner. Verse 39. Look at verse 39 with me. The promise. Look at this. Boy, this is so great. And you ought to join us on Wednesday night, because we get so deep into the Word, don't we? Amen. Those that come, we get so deep into the Word, we get excited, we shout sometimes, we just praise the Lord, and we just rejoice, because so much can be revealed to us if we will get into the Word and study. But look here in verse 39. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. That's us, because we're the uttermost parts, right, of the world. As many as the Lord our God will call to himself. You see, he does the calling. He calls the sinner. The Holy Spirit calls you. At some point in your life, the Holy Spirit came knocking on your heart's door, right? Just like in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, when Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice, I will what? Come in. But what you got to do before you go, he comes in, you got to open the door. You got to open the door to your heart. Then he said, I'll come in and I'll with fellowship with you. I'll restore. He was talking to the Laodicean church, because they had drifted. They had gotten cold. Well, it was lukewarm. Jesus said, I want you either hot or I want you cold. Not lukewarm. No one likes to take medicine with lukewarm water, do they? What do? You spew it out. You spit it out. I like the colder you can get it, the better I like it when I'm taking medicine. Because if I don't, I gag, don't you? I don't know. That's just me. But we have to understand that the Spirit does the calling. See, God arranges circumstances in a person's life so that they may be exposed to the truth. And see, these people were exposed to the truth. Now, I like to call it divine appointments. Each and every one of us at some point in time in our life has had a divine appointment. You had a divine appointment today because you're here, right? And you answered that appointment. You told God, you know, you got up this morning. You know, we shouldn't even get up in the morning on Sunday morning and say, well, say, what are we going to do this morning? I know it's Sunday, but what am I going to do? There's so many options out there. I don't do that. I know what I'm going to be doing with you. And you know what you're saying? Because you're the pastor. You have to be here. It'd be like Brenda said, okay, Mike, she don't call me Pastor Mike, but I'm her pastor too. She don't say, okay, Mike, get up. You got to go to church. No, I'm going to just sleep in this morning. Can you hear me saying that? Not at all. Now, she never had to say that. She never will have to say that. But I just, you know, when you get up in the morning, on Sunday morning, you know you're going to be at church. Because God has made this appointment for each one of us. And it is a blessed appointment. Because, see, you're meeting with each other. We're meeting with each other. We're kind of like the ingathering crowd here, like here at the day of Pentecost. We're sharing. See, we share our concerns, don't we? We share our praise reports, our concerns, and our prayer needs. We get everybody, you know, on the same page with what's going on in our lives, and we rejoice or we cry with you. You see, that's what it's all about. And you need the church. We need each other to help us through the week that way. But it's like getting energized, getting refueled for the week ahead of you. Because if you don't start your first day, the day of the week with the Lord, you'll run out of fuel before you get to Monday. And Monday comes really, really quick, doesn't it? So I call this a person of divine appointment. And it's not by accident. It's not by accident that the Lord comes knocking on your heart for salvation. It's not a coincidence. It's providence. It's a divine appointment. See, you're not here today by accident. You could have been, but you're not, right? You think, well, I could have been, but I could have been somewhere else. But you're not, because you answered God's appointment. See, we serve a sovereign God that has brought you here for a reason. He's arranged the circumstances to cross our paths. The circumstances that happen in our life cross our path for a particular reason. Not to harm us, to hurt us, but to help us understand that He is in control. That His Holy Spirit is calling you. Is helping you. The Holy Spirit calls and we must respond with our heart. Then secondly, the Holy Spirit convicts the sinner. Verse 37 says they were pricked or pierced in their heart. No one can get saved until they are convicted of their need as a sinner, that they are lost. You don't get saved when you want to. And when I'm talking about divine appointments, I have gone to people who are on their deathbed, laying flat on their back, and just one breath away to eternity. I don't know how many people I've talked to that's on their last breath, and guess what? They were lost. Some of them I knew about, some of them I didn't know about because someone called and said, hey, so-and-so is wanting to see you. They want you to come talk to them. And I said, are they saved or lost? And they said, well, I don't know, but they want to talk to you. So I'll go to the hospital, wherever it might be. I've had to drive, you know, several hours to get to a hospital because so-and-so had asked that I come talk to them, and they were dying with some kind of disease, and they realized they were lost. And without Jesus Christ, they were going to die and go to hell. And I would let them remind them, you know, just because you're on your deathbed and you know that you're lost, God has to do the calling right now. You got to realize that you're a sinner, and that you must repent of your sin. Not because you're dying, but because you're a sinner. And without Him, you will leave this world and go into eternity separated from God. And they said, I've wasted all my life not going to church, not putting Christ in my life. Praise God, everyone I've ever prayed with accepted Jesus Christ. And such a change. They were pierced in their heart. They were pricked in their heart, knowing that they had declined or rejected Christ all their life, and then to the point that the Holy Spirit convicted them. What does it mean, showing up? They got them saved. I was just a messenger relating God's word, just like Peter. And shared about the message of salvation, and then they realized they were lost, dying, going to hell without Christ. They accepted Christ. You see, God does the calling and He does the convicting, and then the Holy Spirit convinces the sinner. See, every thought about what we ask people to believe here for Sales Baptist Church week after week. Every thought about what we ask people to believe here is about salvation. It's about knowing whether or not you, when you die, you're going to heaven. You see, Mary, Jesus' earthly mother, never touched by a man, gave birth to the Son of God, who lived a perfect life, never fought with siblings, and he had half brothers. He never fought with him. He died, but came back to life, went away on a cloud, but then one of these days, he's coming back on a white horse. For a lot of people, it's hard for them to comprehend, and sometimes even hard to convince them of that thing. That's why the Jews continue to reject it. But praise God, these 3,000 got saved. And there's so many around us. There's probably 3,000 people who live around us that need to hear the message of Jesus Christ, the truth. See, the whole point, that's the whole point. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work. It's not us. We're messengers. We go out and we share, just like Peter and the apostles teaching daily in the temple, in the homes. See, he not only calls and convicts them of their need, but he also convinces them of the truth. And see, that's what the Holy Spirit did this day. They convinced the people of the truth. Now I showed you, we talked about the God's part of salvation. Let's look at real quickly at man's part in salvation, repentance. Look at verse 38 with me. Repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, repent is God's first word to the lost soul. And as simple as that. Repentance, a change of mind which leads to the change of action. If you change your mind, doesn't change your action, then something's wrong. If you go on in living the same life that you lived in the past, day by day, then something didn't take part, or you didn't take action of what the Holy Spirit did in your heart and your mind. See, they all had to go hand in hand with one another. And that's what must take place. Repent and believe are interchangeable in the Bible, like two sides of the same coin. From sin, you turn to Christ. In Luke 13:3. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. And that's scripture. That's what Jesus says, tells each one of us. And then also 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if you be in Christ, if you claim to be a Christian, that's what this verse right here is saying. If you claim to be a Christian, if you're in Christ, then all the things prior to your life, in your life, is behind you now. That's what Paul would say. Old things have gone. Old things have passed away, and new things have come. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. If that is not a reality of your life, then you do not have a changed life. There's no action in your salvation if that hasn't taken place. And each and every one, I urge each and every one of us to examine our lives today to make sure that that has taken place in our life. That Jesus did the calling, the Holy Spirit did the calling, he convicts you and convinced you of your need of Christ Jesus. There's so much, so much I wanted to share with you this morning. In this passage of scripture. Maybe I'll just pick up where I left off today, next Sunday, and make that a part of it. But if you're here today, and you're struggling with your Christian life, you know, it's very important for us to get that right. You know, it's just like marriage. How long does it take to make a marriage? Huh? Yeah, forever. Or lifetime. You got to work on it. Day by day. It's just not something. I got this now. I've been married 50 years now. Well, not hardly ever, 49 years. And Brenda and I are still working on ours, aren't we? But it's a good relationship. It's a good marriage. We love one another. But you have to work at it to keep it where it needs to be. And it's the same with our relationship in Jesus Christ. You work at it. You don't say, oh, I got it back then when I got saved, and now I can just drift along and just everything's going to be fine. It's not, is it? Satan is right there saying, okay, I've got you now. Got you thinking just right. Be thinking, no, the Lord's, he's not around. I'm right here. Lord, where's the Lord in your life? And Satan saying, you got me. Let me tell you what to do. Let me lead you down my path, and he'll do it. Deception of the heart. But Jesus says, I'm always right here. And he'll crowd the devil out of the way if we will say, get behind me, Satan. Jesus will take the lead. He'll take us wherever he wants to take us. We must be willing to follow him. Faith, and then the action comes after that. Living through us day by day. Let us go to glory in prayer. Father God, we praise you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who does the calling, who convicts and convinces us our need of salvation. Lord, I pray right now, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you personally, someone here that's been struggling with their Christian life and really not sure because they're not living the Christian life, need to really, you tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we need to examine our life to see if we need to repent. And of course, the Holy Spirit's not going to lie to us. He's going to point it out, and we've got to deal with it. When it surfaces up in our life, then we got to say, yes, that's me. And you see, whatever you point out in our life, we can't disagree. We have to agree with you. Yes, you're correct, Lord, and I need to get it right. I need to straighten up and live my life accordingly to the leading of your Holy Spirit in my life. Lord, you love us. You care for us. And it's not your will that anyone should perish, but everyone should have everlasting life. And it is for the Christian that we are to walk in your footsteps each day. And it's the Holy Spirit, and it's a great thing for the Holy Spirit to remind us when we're off course and we need to be corrected and be brought back in line with your scripture. Lord, this invitation is yours, and I just pray for the convicting of your Holy Spirit, the calling, the conviction, and convincing us we need to step out this morning, come to this altar, and make things right with you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'll meet you here at the front. I'll pray with you. I'll talk with you. Whatever God's leading you to do this morning, settle it with him. You'll be happy that you did. Let's stand as we sing.